And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the anointing that is on your word. I ask you now, God, that you would anoint these lips of clay. God, that I can speak your word to your people today. And God, that we would all open up our hearts and open up our minds that we can receive from you what you would have for us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning on a subject that I've spoke on years ago that the Lord had laid on my heart, and he just kept pulling me back to this because I believe it is a word that is for the now and people are facing now. So I want to talk to you this morning on the topic burying the bones. Burying the bones. You see, Moses was born during a time that there was an attack on infants. Remember when Moses was born, Pharaoh feared an uprising among the children of Israel. So he commanded that all the male babies were to be killed. You know, and Pharaoh went out and every baby under a certain age group was killed and thrown into the river. And you must understand, though, that any time the enemy fears a generation, he attacks it in its infancy. We see this throughout the scripture. When the Pharaoh feared the children of Israel, he attacked that generation that was being birthed in its infancy. When the enemy feared that Jesus was coming, what happened when Jesus was born? There was an attack on infants, and Herod ordered that all the babies were to be killed. So anytime the enemy begins to fear what a generation can do, he attacks it in its infancy. But each time there has been an attack on babies, there has also been great deliverance come forth. Amen. When they attacked the babies that were born when Moses was born, it's because Moses was a deliverer sent by God to bring the children of Israel out of bondage and into the promised land. When babies were attacked when Jesus was born, it was because there was a great deliverer coming that were going to deliver us from our sins and save us from our sins. So anytime the enemy fears a generation, he attacks it in its infancy, but it also is a sign that great deliverance is on its way. And today, today we are seeing an all-out attack on babies through something called abortion. Hello, which is a sin because it is murder, because life begins at conception. Amen. Jesus, God told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. So before God even began to form Jeremiah in his mother's womb, he already had a plan for his life. But today we are seeing another attack on infants, and that gives us a sign, according to what we've just learned, that the enemy fears this generation. Why? Because this generation will be the generation that will see the return of Jesus Christ, and great deliverance will come to God's people. Amen. It's just not by chance that we are seeing such an attack on babies. It's because the enemy fears that great deliverance is coming. Amen. I believe the generation that is alive today will see the return of Jesus Christ. But before that takes place, I believe we're also going to see a great move of God like the world has never known. Why? Because Joel prophesied that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Amen. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, young men to see visions, your old men to dream dreams. He goes on to say all this. He says there will be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen. Because anytime the enemy comes in with a vicious attack, there is always an outpouring of the Spirit of God to combat the forces of hell. And I want to tell you right now, we have got the power of the Holy Ghost Ghost that takes us and guards us into battle. We're equipped with our armor of God, and we're in a fight for the souls of this nation. We are in a fight for the souls of this world, and it's not time to play patty cake with Jesus. It's time to armor up and go to war. Amen. And I believe we are beginning to see this great outpouring. We've been seeing it for a few years, but I'm beginning to see it manifested, and we're seeing the beginning phases of that. Now, you must understand something about Moses that we're going to talk about today. Moses was actually raised in a palace. For the first 40 years of his life, Moses was raised in a palace. That was his inheritance training. He had to get the right mindset. This is where Moses learned how to be an effective leader. This is where he learned how to command. He learned how to organize. He was in the palace for 40 years. It is okay to have learning. Amen. You don't have to be ignorant to serve God. I mean, it's okay to be smart. It's okay to learn how to manage money. Hello? It's okay to learn different things and learn different skills and serve God. And why? Because God can use that to be an asset to the kingdom of God. Amen? So all you, well, I'm going to just be saved and go to heaven. I ain't worried about learning anything else. You better learn or you're going to fall behind. Let's move on. So Moses was in the palace for 40 years. That is where he got his inheritance training. He had to get his mind right. Then he found himself in the wilderness for the next 40 years. So Moses spent 40 years in the palace and then 40 years in the wilderness. So Moses was 80 years old when he went back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But in the wilderness is where Moses encountered the burning bush. And God began to speak to him and told him what his plan was for his life. So in the wilderness, he got his spiritual connection. Are y'all with me? This is where he learned about God, and he encountered God, and God told him, said, take off the shoes from your feet, for the place that you are standing on is holy ground. In the wilderness is where you find out who God really is. Anybody ever been in the wilderness before? If you haven't been in a wilderness, keep living, because it's coming. When you're in the wilderness and nobody else is around, and nobody else can help you, and nobody else is there to comfort you, you find out who God really is. You find out that God will stick closer to him than a brother. You find out that God will never leave you, and God will never forsake you, and that God will be with you no matter where you go. You find out who God is in the wilderness. Moses encountered God in the wilderness and found out who he was, God really is, in the wilderness for 40 years. But I want you to notice something. That which was spiritual didn't come first, but the natural. That was spiritual did not come first, but the natural. This lets us know that in order to receive the spiritual, we first got to get the natural in order. In other words, don't expect to walk around super anointed if your natural life is a hot mess. Can I preach right there just a minute? I'm glad you said I could. You can't live like the devil all week long and then want to walk in church on some Sundays and expect to flow in the anointing. You can't play patty cake with Jesus on Sunday mornings and blow kisses at Jesus, I love you, Jesus, and then go home on Monday and shack up with the devil and expect to walk around anointed all the time. It doesn't work like that. If your natural life is a mess, don't expect to walk around all super anointed. Don't expect to walk around all in the presence of God. You got to get your house in order first. Amen. There's some things you got to do. God will save you right in the midst of your stuff. But when you get ready to walk in the flow of the anointing of God, you got to do some things to get yourself in order. Amen. And I'm not talking about lost folks getting in order. I'm talking about church folks who have been born again but expecting God to do all the work for them. Well, if God wants me to quit this sin, he'll take it from me. I've heard people say that before. Maybe God wants you to do a little something. You can have you a pack of bread and a pack of meat and sit on your couch and starve to death.
Why? If you don't get up and go fix you a sandwich. Y'all with me? It can be sitting in the refrigerator, your ham and your bread sitting on the cabinet, and you sit on your couch, God, I'm starving to death. God, I just don't know what else I'm going to do. And God's going, I gave you a brain. Use it. Your head is something more than a hat rack. Amen. Use it. But that's, and I know that's kind of a funny analogy, but that's where people get. They expect God to do everything for them, and they're sitting around complaining and praying and whining about it, and God's saying, do it for yourself. Oh, God, would you help me lose weight? But pass me the other half of that pie while I unbutton my britches. Y'all laughing because y'all know it's true. If you hadn't prayed for God to help you lose weight, you lying. God, help me get my sugar under control. But oh, I'm going to eat whatever I want to. You see what I'm saying? We expect God to do everything for us. God, help me get this under control. God, help me to quit drinking, but I'm going to go sit at the bar tonight. Oh, I've lost all my amens. That tells me some of y'all was in the club last night. Jesus saw you. God, help me to quit doing this, but I don't want to do anything to help myself. God, help me to have a better marriage, but I don't want to treat my wife good. Woo. God, help me to have a better marriage, but my husband's the sorriest thing walking. Some of you ladies are laughing like, you know my husband. God help me to do this, and God help me to do that. There has to be some effort on our part to get our life in order. Moses had his natural training, then he had his spiritual connection. So God sent Moses back to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. Moses went in before Pharaoh, walked in like a boss, and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And then signs and wonders began to manifest. You know, notice the signs and wonders manifested after Moses spoke the word of the Lord. Moses spoke to what was holding them captive. You know, sometimes you got to speak to what's holding you captive. Like depression? Thus saith the Lord, you got to let me go. Sickness? Thus saith the Lord, you got to let me go. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that the power of life and death is where? In your tongue. In other words, you could be your own worst enemy over the mess you speak over your own life. Don't decree all this negative stuff over yourself. Well, I ain't going to ever be happy. Well, that attitude you probably won't. Well, I ain't going to ever get married. Look in the mirror. I'm not talking about you ugly. Y'all so hateful. I'm not talking about you ugly. Look in the mirror and see what's going on in your life that is making you unattractive to females or to males. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm digging a hole fast. I'm digging a real fast hole. Let me move on. Moses spoke to what was holding the children of Israel captive, and he said, you got to let it go. Sometimes you have to speak to things. I'll lay hands on my kids and be like, devil, you can't have them. Devil, you can't have my children. I refuse to let them fall into lives of addiction. I refuse to let them be unsuccessful. I refuse to let them remain in bad situations. God, open their eyes that they can see things that the enemy's trying to lead them in. Open their eyes that they can see the traps that the enemy's laid before them so they can avoid them. Speak to what is holding. Moses spoke to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Then the signs and wonders manifested to authenticate the word that Moses had spoken. Do you know that Jesus never preached one message that he didn't follow it up with the miraculous? He always did a miracle after the signs and wonders. Why? Because the miraculous and the signs and wonders are the authenticate that the word you just spoke was true. Where do you get this from? Let me help you write this. You remember when Elijah raised the widow woman's son from death?
after he raised him from dead, she says, "Now by this, I know that the words in your mouth is truth." So she was saying it was the signs and wonders that authenticated the words that were coming out of your mouth. In other words, it's one thing to say it, but can you back it up? I can tell you I love you all day long. But if I don't treat you like I love you, do I really love you? Hello? But it's the signs and wonders that authenticate what happened. So Moses spoke and said, "Let my people go." And then the signs and wonders manifested. Signs and wonders are to authenticate our words. That's why in Mark chapter 16, the scripture teaches us, these signs shall what? Follow them. These signs shall follow them. Then it says they'll lay hands on the sick, they'll cast out devils and all these things. Jesus taught, and he followed it up with his teachings, with signs and wonders. Now, if Jesus used signs and wonders to authenticate his message, don't you think they should follow us? Woo, amen. So Moses led the children of Israel out of slavery and into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is the area between Egypt and the promised land. They were there for another 40 years. I'm sure Moses got tired of all this 40-year stuff. Except the palace, it was probably pretty cool. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness. God brought him back to Egypt to bring the people out. Now he's back in the wilderness for another 40 years. And one thing that God had to use Moses, if Moses was going to lead the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, he had to be in the wilderness 40 years by himself. Why? Because you can never lead somebody somewhere you hadn't been. Woo! Can I preach right there just a little bit? If you ain't got your stuff together, you can't expect to lead your children to have their stuff together. So if your life is a hot mess, guess what? Their life's going to be a hot mess. Why? Because you cannot lead anybody where you have not been yourself. Why? Because if you hadn't been there, how do you know how to get there? When you're talking about your spiritual life and you're talking about things, you ain't got a scout map on your phone to tell you how to get there. You can only lead people where you've been. If you don't have a prayer life, don't expect your kids to have a prayer life. If you don't read your word, don't expect your kids to read their word. Hello? You can't lead somebody where you haven't been. So if Moses was going to lead them in the wilderness for 40 years, he had to spend 40 years in the wilderness himself. Hello? So they were there for 40 years. But do you know something that I think we miss all the time? The wilderness was as good as it was going to get under Moses' leadership. Why? Because Moses disobeyed God in the wilderness. And God told him, says, "You will not lead the people into the promised land." Are y'all with me? So the wilderness was as good as it was going to get under this leadership. He brought them out of Egypt, but he couldn't take them into the promised land. Now, don't get me wrong. Great things happened in the wilderness. Moses was a great man of God. He just had a one act of disobedience. But in the wilderness, great things happened. Bread fell out of heaven. Water came out of a rock. A cloud led them by day and a pillar of fire by night. Their clothes didn't wear out. They received the law of God. The list goes on and on. But it still was not the promised land. God wanted the children of Israel to possess their inheritance. God wanted them to take hold of everything that he had laid up for them. Don't settle when God said you could have it all. Don't settle when God says everything is yours. That everything was going good in the wilderness, but that was not their promise. Don't settle for good when it can be great. I don't want to just have a good life. I want to have a great life. I don't want to have a good marriage. I've got a great marriage. How you doing, girl? I would tell you to stand up, but you'd get me later. I don't want to just have good kids. I want to have great kids. You see what I'm saying? I don't want to have a good checking account. I want to have a great checking account. I don't want to have to shock it every 2 weeks. Come on, breathe. Breathe. If you have not been there, keep living. If you have not had to have your checking account on life support, keep living. It'll come one day. Why? Because life's going to happen. Life's going to happen. You're going to make stupid decisions and spend more money than you should have. If you've not done that, you're lying. We've all spent money we shouldn't have spent, bought something we didn't need, paid too much money for that car, and then we got strapped to that car note for 72 months, and we're over there crying after month three going, oh, God, what did I do? Then you can't sell it because you're $5,000 upside down in it. Y'all all grinning at me like a... Preacher, you are meddling. Let's move on. Even though great things happened in the wilderness, it still was not the promised land. God wanted them to take hold of everything he had. But as long as Moses was leading the children of Israel, the wilderness was as far as they could go. So God wanted to move them into their inheritance, so he had to change some things. Old ways of doing things have to change. Do you know if you want better, you got to change? You got to change your way of thinking. If you want better finances, you got to change your way of thinking. What do you mean, change my way of thinking? Quit charging everything on a credit card down to your fake fingernails and your weave. Black folks are like, white folks are like, what? Be like, a bald-headed preacher knows about weaves. I'm talking about, because you can't scratch it, you have to pat it. So when it itches, there ain't none of these. Let me move on. All the sisters will be waiting on me after church. Be like, I have lost my train of thought. Look, you got to change your whole way of doing things. You got to change your mind. In other words, you can't expect to have better going into something with the same old mindset that you had before. Just like you get in a new relationship. I know we got some singles in here. You get in a new relationship. If you take all your old habits from your past failed relationship into this new relationship, what's going to happen? It's going to fail again. And for the love of God, if somebody did you wrong, don't make the new person pay for it. I don't trust no man. They all dogs. I've heard that. Whew, I'm going to leave that alone too. You got to have a change in your mind. You see, the promised land was a different atmosphere from the wilderness. So you can't operate in a new atmosphere with the old atmosphere mentality. In other words, when God introduces you something new, of course it's not going to work like the old, and you got to learn to adapt to it. But we don't like to adapt. We like it the same old way that we've always done it. Why? Because it's comfortable. We know what to expect. In the wilderness, they knew that every morning they were going to get up and bread was going to fall out of heaven for them. They knew when they were thirsty, water was going to come out of a rock. For 40 years, it was the same thing every day. So then God says, I want you to possess your inheritance. And he says, if you want to go from this normal that you're so used to into something even better, it's not going to just happen. You're going to have to fight for it. See, you can go through life just taking what comes, and you'll have good days and bad days. But if you want great, you got to be willing to fight for it. I was doing some marriage counseling this week for a wedding I'm fixing to do. And I told the man, I said, let me give you some advice. I said, I got two pieces of advice for you. He said, what's that? I said, just go ahead and do this and hand it to your wife. And I said, second piece of advice is when something pops in your head that you know you can use to hurt her, don't say it. Why? Because if you want to have a great marriage, you've got to learn how to fight for it and not be willing just to pop whatever comes out of your mouth. And then all of a sudden that subject of, I love counseling young people, that subject come up, well, isn't the man the head of the house? I said, he is, but your wife is the neck, and she will cut your throat. And then after the look of shock falls off the face, I'm like, no,
if the man is the head of the house according to biblical order, but if you love your wife right, you'll have no problem being the head of the house. If a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, then you have no problem being the head of the house. All right, brothers, let me help you out a little bit. Amen. Thank you. Got a couple of amens from the ladies. The men sitting over there are like, preacher, move on. So God wanted to make some changes, old way of doing things. You see, it was a different atmosphere. That is why the scripture says you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Why? Why is that such a big deal? Old wineskins get hard and get brittle. Okay? When you put new wine in them, as it expands. And those old brittle wineskins lose their ability to be stretched, and thus they bust and the wine is spilled. Don't ever lose your ability for God to stretch you. Don't ever lose your ability for God to get you a little different than what you've always been. Because if you get old and brittle and some new wineskin comes in, guess what? You're going to fight it. Woo. Why does the old wineskin break? Because it tries to fight the expansion of the new wine. Ooh, that's not even in my notes, but that's good. It tries to fight the expansion. That's why you got some knotheads that try to fight the move of God. Why? Because they don't want it to expand. They don't want it to get to the point it begins to stretch them. Let's move on. So at the edge of the promised land, God says, I'm ready to take them into the promised land. He calls Moses up the mountain and he says, look out. He said, all that you can see is, that's the promised land. He said, I'm going to let you see it, but you can't lead them in there. And I'm probably fixing to blow your theology out of the water, but stay with me and I'm going to prove it to you. Okay? So God calls Moses up the mountain. Moses and God are talking. God says, Moses, here's all the land. You can see it, but you can't take them in. And then God killed Moses. Let me help you. God and Moses went up the mountain, and only God came back. Okay? God and Moses goes up the mountain, only God comes back. Moses did not die on the mountain of natural causes. How do you know this, preacher? Verse 7 says that Moses' eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. In other words, there was absolutely nothing wrong with him. Are y'all with me? That's straight scripture. How many people that there is absolutely nothing wrong with all of a sudden just die? Y'all are staring at me like a calf at a new gate. Moses, there was nothing wrong with him. Moses looked fine and he operated fine. So he did not die on the mountain of natural causes. God killed him and then God buried him in a hidden grave. Straight scripture. God buried him. Why did God want to kill Moses and then bury him and hide him? God buried Moses in a hidden place. Why? We begin to learn. Over in Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, it tells us that the archangel Michael contended with Satan over the body of Moses. Why was that such a big deal? To the point that the archangel had to say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Satan was contending and fighting with the archangel Michael to try to find the body of Moses. But God had hidden him secretly. Why is this so important? If you'll give me a few more minutes, I'm going to show you. Why did God hide the body of Moses? Bones represent structure. Okay? How many of us have ever seen a dinosaur? Don't get all technical. Well, alligators are really dinosaurs and some tortoises are dinosaurs. No, I'm talking about like a T-Rex. Okay? So some of you are like, hee-hee. That's what you feel like after you do a hard workout. You're trying to work. Thank you, Instructor Holmes. We have a visitor this morning that has made my arms do like this before. And anyway, Carlos too. Anyway, we've never seen a T-Rex, but we have found bones of T-Rexes. And by their bone structure,
We know how they moved, how they operated, how they looked, all because of their bone structure. So bones represent a system of structure. Okay, are y'all with me? Bones represent structure. The bones tell what it looked like, how it operated. So God had to bury the structure of Moses before he could raise up the structure of Joshua. Okay? Now, as long as the structure of Moses was visible, the people would remain in the wilderness and never step in to their inheritance. So why did Satan want the body of Moses so bad? Because if Satan could have got a hold of Moses' body, he could have raised Moses up. Satan can raise people from the dead. The Antichrist is going to do it. Read the book of Revelations. That's why people's going to flog to the Antichrist, because he's actually going to be killed. Satan himself is going to infiltrate his body and raise him from the dead after 3 days, and people's going to think he's the Messiah. Okay? Y'all, that's straight out of the book, too. I can show you that. So Satan, if he could have found the body of Moses, he would have infiltrated Moses' body, raised Moses back up, and led the children of Israel away from their promised land and back to Egypt. Is it starting to make sense now? Let's move on. Satan would have raised him up and led him right back to bondage. God killed it, and then he hid it, not only from Satan, but also from people. God didn't want the people trying to dig him up. There are too many people who are spending all their time trying to revive what God has killed. Don't spend all your time trying to dig up what God's killed. If they're gone, deuces. Bye, baby. See you later. Don't waste all your time digging up what God's killed. If God's killed some relationships in your life, move on. Well, you don't know how they hurt me when they left me. Everybody's been hurt. Everybody's been hurt. I've been hurt. You've been hurt. Move on. Well, it was good for a while. It may have been a season in your life. Don't marry the season. Marry the God. Because seasons change. Relationships change. I had people in my life that I thought we would be best friends forever, and I don't even talk to anymore. Why? Because there are certain relationships that you outgrow. Bishop Jakes was preaching that he'd run into some old high school buddies, and they talked about what they used to do in the old times. He said they had a great time just hanging out and all that. Well, then they got together again, and guess what? All they wanted to do was talk about old times. Then they got together again, and all they wanted to do was talk about old times. He said, then I realized something. He said, I had nothing in common with these people anymore. He said, all the commonality I had with them was back then. He says, but now I've outgrown those relationships. You must understand when you outgrow things and you outgrow people in your life. Hello? The Bible says, when I was a child, I thought as a child and I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When you a daddy or a mama and you got children at your house, you don't need to be in the club acting a fool while somebody else is watching your kids. Well, I'm taking some me time tonight. These kids got to go somewhere. If you didn't want kids, you shouldn't have laid down. Y'all know me. I'm going to just tell it. Like it or that's why I keep a job. If you didn't want the responsibilities of a family, you shouldn't have said, I do. If you didn't want the sleepless nights, hello? I've been a daddy for 22 years. I don't even know what a whole night's sleep is anymore. Oh, my Jesus. Because even at 22, when they feel bad at 2 in the morning, Daddy, my stomach hurts. Can I get in your bed? Oh, my God. Come on. Now all the parents are like, oh, God, yes. You wake up in the middle of the morning, there's a foot in your throat. Your back's hurting because there's a knee in your back. King-size beds are not built for 6 people. Daddy, it's going to be bad weather. Can we sleep in your room? Yes, I'm going to the couch. There was one night at our house. They were all 5 of these. No, that's before Bella was born. It was all four of these women laid in my king-size bed, and I'm laying across the foot of the bed. So guess what? I'm getting a foot to the eye, one in the ear, in the back, in the throat, and I'm like, oh, my Jesus. So move on. Too many people trying to revive what God's trying to kill out of your life. God removes a structure, but then people want to dig it back up. So God buried the body of Moses, and Joshua took over leadership. This was a structure change. Joshua had come up under the leadership of Moses, but God spoke to Moses and said something very powerful. I mean, God spoke to Joshua and said something very powerful. Three words: Moses is dead. Moses is dead. That's what God spoke to Joshua. They had sat around for 30 days crying over Moses. God spoke to Joshua and says, Moses is dead. Tell the people to move on. Stop spending your life crying about what you lost. And begin to thank God for what's ahead of you. Because if you spend your whole life sobbing and crying over what you lost, you'll never have anything. You'll never do anything. And there are so many people that are wasting their life away wishing for what could have been, what might have been. Why did this have to happen to me? Gosh, guys, I've asked God many times, God, why did this happen? God, why did I have to go through this? God, why did it have to hurt so bad? God, why did they have to leave? God, why did I have to go through this in my life? But there comes a time when you say, God, I may not ever understand it, but I trust that you're God. I trust that you know, and that ultimately, even though it hurt me, Romans 8 and 28 says, all things work together for the good to them who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And I say, God, even though it hurt me, I trust that it's going to bless me in the end, and I'm going to move forward. And I want to challenge you today, move forward. Moses is dead. Moses is dead. In other words, that structure, whatever God took from your life, whatever God has killed in your life, it's gone. Move on. Move forward and trust God. Sister Beverly, would you come? Joshua was a different leader. He led the people into a different atmosphere. In other words, Joshua took them a place that Moses could not. The structure had changed. And I want to tell you something, guys. We are in a season in the body of Christ, not just Life Church, but we're seeing it here in Life Church as well, but in the body of Christ as a whole, we're seeing the structure change. We're seeing ministry change. We're seeing the way we do ministry change. Why? Because there's so much different technology now. People watch the internet. They watch their phone. They watch all these things. We're seeing the way that we do ministry begin to change. And we've got to be okay with that. We're seeing people dress different than we used to dress. We're seeing people act different than we think is just, oh, I can't believe they act like that. That's just their culture. That's just the way they are. We got to understand there is a structure change happening in the body of Christ. But also, if you want to move forward in your own personal life, let me bring it down. If you want to move forward in your personal life with God, you got to be willing to move on when God kills some things. You got to bury some bones in your own life. God, I didn't want it to happen like this, but I trust you, and I'm going to move on. God, this wasn't part of my plan. If God has never wrecked your plans, keep living. He will mess your plans up. Why? Because they're not his plans. Do you ever get sick of the same old thing? You know the children of Israel eat manna every single day for 40 years. You think they were sick of it by then? See, sometimes God lets things go in our lives until we get sick of it, and we're sick of it enough to do something about it. When the children of Israel came to the promised land the first time, they said, oh, we can't go possess it. They're bigger than me. We're like grasshoppers to them. They're giants. But see, the problem was they weren't sick enough of manna to be willing to fight for something better. So God let them wander around in the wilderness till they got sick of it. Can I tell you something? When you get sick of your life the way it is, you get sick of dealing with what you're dealing with, when you get sick of it, enough of it, you'll do something different. And God will let you keep going through it and going through it until you get to that point that you say, I've got to make a change. And then when it clicks in your mind that you're ready to make a change, God will open it up for you to walk right on in to something better. Because then you're willing to fight for it. You're willing to do what it takes to possess it. Are you sick of manna? Sick of the same old thing? Sick of being sick, sick of being broke, sick of being depressed. Sick of going through the same old motions every day, the same old routine. When you get sick of it, you'll do something about it. Back growing up, you'd go to an elderly person's house and they would set something before you. You didn't say, yuck, I don't like that, I want pizza rolls. You eat what was set before you, and if you didn't eat it, what did they say? You ain't hungry enough. And I think many times we tell God, God, I want some change in my life, and God sets it before us, and we say, I don't really want that. God, that ain't really what I had in mind. I believe God looks down and says, the problem is you ain't hungry enough. You're not hungry enough. Are you really hungry enough for change? Are you really hungry enough to start doing some things different in your life? Because when you are, you'll bury some bones and you'll move forward. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you for this time that we've had today to study your word. God, I just ask you now, God, that those that are under the sound of my voice that you've been dealing with through this service, God, that you would touch their hearts, touch their lives right now, Jesus. God, that they can know that they can bury some stuff and move on, that you have so much greater in store for them. God, that they don't have to be hindered any longer by what they went through, by what has happened to them. But God, that you got so much more set before them. God, give them that comfort today to know that everything is in your power. Everything is under your control. And God, nothing happens unless you're in control of it. While every head is bowed and no one's looking around, please. I know I do this every